Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, and the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. When we read texts like this, like Romans 12, I just want to point out some obvious things as we kind of lean into this passage a bit together. It's gonna be the never ending. Okay, good. It can handle a Bible and an iPad, but not a Bible and two iPads. So like we're good. Whenever we read passages of scripture like this, it's good to start with a couple of really basic things if we're gonna understand and apply the scripture properly to our lives. And so I actually wanna look at what might seem fairly obvious on the front, but I think especially with a text like Romans 12, it's especially the first two verses, probably quite familiar to most of us, we can sort of skip over or miss some things that should actually cause us pause. And if we were just in conversation with someone, actually would. So the first thing I want to point out is that this is, it's a letter to the church, right? That this would have been received in the church in Rome from Paul, an apostle. So it would have come with some weight to it. It would have been a real gift to the church. I'm sure there was probably some in the midst who thought, who is this Paul guy? Most of them hadn't actually met Paul in person when they got this letter. It was sent to them, and you can even in reading the letter realize Paul hadn't been there yet. But he knew a lot of their leaders, a lot of the founders of that church, and people knew who Paul was. And so it was a real gift to them, one that was speaking into their life and bringing clarity to the gospel, but also speaking into their life and what it looked like to live out of that gospel. And so that's kind of the nature of what we're reading. It's a letter written to the church, and it's coming from an apostle who is very clear to say, I have authority on which I write this letter, and it's an authority given to me by God who you serve. But the second thing to notice when we get to chapter 12, and especially when we just pick up in the middle of a letter, so it's worth realizing, like, these chapters weren't in Paul's letter. we put those in so that we can find things quicker and kind of anchor ourselves when we're together corporately. But this was just a one big letter. And so when we start in verse 12, we have to recognize we're starting in the middle of a letter. And one of the signs to us in that is a simple word right there in the first verse where Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. That word therefore is an important word in the scriptures. Whenever we see it, and if you heard it in normal conversation, if somebody was talking, they said, therefore, you would immediately, in your mind, without even thinking about it, go back to what they had previously said. They're obviously, what they're about to say is connected to a conversation you've been having. I was kind of looking at this passage with some friends over at Wagner Hills this week, and it hit me. I thought, it's funny, Jana gets kind of like thrown off every once in a while because I'll start a conversation with therefore or the like thereof because there's been a whole conversation going on inside my head that she wasn't aware of. And so I just start into something and she looks at me like, okay, this is interesting, but I have no idea where that was coming, you know, where are we? And I think if you're reading Romans and you've maybe never read it before or you're kind of in the spaces, when we hear Paul say, therefore, if that's where we start and we begin to read, our sentiment should be like Jana's when I start in the middle of a thought. We should stop and say, okay, wait a second. Everything he's now about to say is connected to something else. What is that something else? Because if I'm going to properly understand what he's about to teach us, it's not disconnected for him. The truth is that here in the book of Romans, most commentators would say that we have quite a hinge in the letter. The letter sort of changes its focus. The first 11 chapters of Romans could be kind of categorized as instruction, or what we think of as indicative teaching. He's laying out, and if you walk through those chapters, I'm sure you're familiar with parts of the beginning of Romans, but different things of strong teaching and theology and laying out the gospel and what is the gospel and what did Jesus do and what was our state before we came to Jesus and what does it look like now? And it's a lot of this kind of teaching, and it's probably some of the most in-depth teaching we get from Paul in the scriptures. But in chapter 12, he's sort of then kind of coming out of that with this therefore statement, begins to shift from instruction into exhortation or imperatives, from the indicative to the imperative. Now he starts this by saying, I appeal to you, therefore. And that language coming from Paul and certainly in the Greek would have carried with it some weight. When he says, I appeal to you, some of you who are on Instagram, you might have seen Todd's video last week, I think, encouraging people to come back to public gatherings. And in it, as our bishop, he used language like that. And he did it very gently, but it carries weight. Like when I heard it, I thought, wow, you can't just hear that and think, well, that was like kind of a nice suggestion. He actually put some weight behind it and said, I appeal to you. Come, you know. So there's this weight to it. And it kind of should, I think, and does for us, especially as Western Christians, cause us some pause when we hear people talk to us that way. And if we can really catch what's happening here with Paul, it should kind of put us to go, oh, wait a second. You know, like there might have even been some in his church who would have said, is he allowed to talk to us like this? But certainly for our hearts to realize we're about to hear something here that's going to begin to speak into not just some teaching, some ideas, some foundational things. Now he's going to begin to call us to a specific way of living in light of what he's taught us. And that is a hard shift for some of us. I think it's just a hard shift for humans. But an important one and a right one. Paul's well within his boundaries to do that. For Paul, the first part of Romans and the second part of Romans, or another way of looking at it is things like theology and teaching and the truth of the gospel can't be separated from the life that flows out of that teaching. One commentator kind of put it this way, that really that for Paul, the indicative and the imperative, this instruction and exhortation, are two sides to the same coin. And I want to show you a couple of examples of kind of how this works in Romans with this passage before we get to kind of our focus on Romans 12. If you look back at Romans chapter 6, you'll see in verse 13 and 19, Paul uses this language as he's laying out the gospel and kind of calling people into the depths of the gospel. Verse 13 says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. He uses this language there and again in verse 19 of presenting ourselves, that we're to present ourselves to God. And so then when we come into chapter 12 and he says, therefore, brothers, he again uses this language, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He's pulling the teaching of Romans 6 and 7, 5 into this application. So he's making connections with what he's already called them to and now brings back this language again of presenting ourselves to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Paul is beginning to talk about, in light of the gospel, what it looks to live a life of worship. Worship comes into play here in Romans chapter 12. But even the concept of worship doesn't just start in chapter 12. It even harkens back right to the beginning of the letter, where if you look at chapter 1, Paul lays out in some pretty frank detail what it looks like for people to put their worship somewhere other than God. And he lays out a pretty depraved kind of picture of humanity in a place separate from God, or in a place where worship has gone somewhere else. And if we look at chapter 1, verse 24 and 25 especially, he says, he kind of describes, he gives this picture. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Even Paul can't make this point without breaking out in worship. When we get to chapter 12, we see something almost in direct juxtaposition to these verses, where people have presented their bodies. It says they've dishonored their bodies among themselves, right? And then connects it to this picture of wrong worship, where worship began to be pointed towards or directed towards the created rather than the Creator. They worshipped and they served creature rather than created. And if you go to verse 28 and begin to read, Paul is just laying out right from the beginning of the letter what a depraved thing begins to happen when we do this. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malishness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they even give approval to those who practice them. That's right at the beginning of the letter, and Paul begins to then teach and to lead us through the gospel to look at its implications for our lives. And then when he gets to chapter 12, we see he begins to turn this around and call us to now a right worship. That this encounter with Jesus for Paul, it forms us, and out of that forming, we begin to worship, and we worship very different than we did before. You see in chapter 1, one of the results right up front of this kind of worshiping the created instead of the Creator is a debased mind, right? It's a corrupted mind. And in chapter 12, the outcome of this worship is a transformation and a renewal of that mind. That when our worship is right, it actually begins to transform us, Paul says. We begin to live, 12 verses 3 to 8, a life that is connected to our intended purpose. Paul begins to spell out, you know, we've all been made different. There's many members, one body, but you've all got your pieces and your differences. You were created by God with intention. And we begin to live out of that place without excuse and without judgment and criticism towards another. When we live out of this place of encounter with God, and our lives truly become, even in our relationships and in everything we do, a life of worship, then suddenly as we worship God, we begin to see ourselves and others clearly and begin to celebrate our differences rather than criticize or be embarrassed about them. You can compare the verses in chapter 12 of 9 to 21, which is just sort of this list. He just keeps going and going and going about the kind of life and conduct that should flow out of the believer, comparing that with the list that I just read from chapter 1 of this kind of depraved, debased mind and the kinds of things that flow out of that. And they just are like dark and light. It's just like the contrast is drastic. For Paul, there is a clear connection being drawn between our worship and our humanity. What and how we worship will actually shape our state of being. I think in some ways that's part of what Paul is trying to say with the letter in general. And something that's worth us considering today. What we worship will have actual effect on our state of being, body, soul, and spirit. And so Paul calls us to a right worship. But in a way, it's a bit of a chicken and an egg situation. Which comes first? For Paul, it's two sides to the same coin, right? It's not that we begin to see worship as a way to kind of get something for ourselves. You know, like, I will worship, that way I can be transformed. The reality of it is the worship and the transformation are two sides to the same coin. It's as we worship, which is not about us. It's about God, right? The wrong worship is exactly the opposite. When we begin to take our eyes off ourselves and begin to glorify God in our lives, and to bring our whole bodies as living sacrifices into worship, he's exalted. He's the focus. But at the very same time, the other side of the coin is at play. We're being transformed. We're being shaped and changed. And when we avoid the place of worship, or when in the place of worship we choose to worship other, too, the same other side of the coin is at play. And we are being shaped and transformed by that which we worship. Paul, as he lays it out, and especially when you get to verse 9 in chapter 12 and start to read through it, if you're like me, you read through that list and you realize, wow, this all sounds really cool and really beautiful, but some of it's really difficult for me. You know? Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Yes, that sounds perfect. Man, that's hard for me some days. Rejoice in hope. And be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Oh man, you just got me on all three of those. I'm going, wow, yes, Lord, I want that. But I'll be honest, these are things that so desperately need to grow in me. And I am convinced I can't, at this point in my life, I'm thoroughly convinced I can't pull off in my own strength. And so I love that that Romans 12 starts with this appeal. But he grounds this appeal in what he's about to call them to, what he's about to kind of exhort them to by the mercies of God. He recognizes you're being called into worship, but even to step into that place of worship, let's just get real for a second. Only by the mercy of God will you actually stand there. And so for all of us, let there be grace today as we receive this word from God and from Paul today. A worship like what Paul's describing in chapter 12 of Romans is a worship that he refers to as a living sacrifice. That we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And in this way, really all Paul's doing is calling us to follow, calling us to be good disciples, to be like Christ who brought his body as a living sacrifice to the cross. He's hearkening back to parts of Romans like chapter 6 where he says, just as Christ died and we were buried with him in our baptism, so too will we be raised to life with him. He's calling us back to now live out this gospel truth by bringing our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Paul is calling us to, and some of you may have thought about this a lot, some of you maybe have heard this before, but I want us to hear it fresh again today in the midst of your reality today. Paul is not just calling us to once a week pull guitars out for an hour and to live this gospel out in that space and for that to be what we mean when we say worship. That's not, if you actually look through Romans 12, Paul doesn't even talk about singing. Here he's calling us to a spiritual worship, a right worship. And he doesn't even talk about corporate worship in the sense of singing. Paul does elsewhere, and it's an important part of our faith, an important part of our worship. Paul acknowledges that. But I think it's important for us to step back here and to realize, I think what he's trying to do is say, it's about a lot more than that. It's about, and I think it's really telling when we look and say, I think for some of us, it actually probably shocks us or throws us, makes us ask some important questions maybe even, when for Paul, the encouragement is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, this being worship. Lots of us, I think of worship and we think of it more in the sense of the soul, our emotion and our spirit and those kinds of things, which are completely involved in worship. But it's interesting to me that Paul calls us to an embodied worship. In a way, what he's doing here is he's saying, bring the fullness of who you are in worship. Like a living sacrifice, your body, soul, and spirit, the fullness of who you are as a woman, the fullness of who you are as a man, to worship. All we are and all we do as disciples of Christ is worship when we present ourselves to God in a sacrificial way. In this way, worship begins to mark and be the outflow of every aspect of our lives. Our parenting, right? Our friendship and all the places that touches. Our working. Our vocations, you know, our service. You know, I love Paul even says, he draws it into this space of worship. But back in Romans chapter 1, he connects worship and service, right? That it's renewing our action, our service. And so everything that we are and everything that we do, it touches work and home, it touches finances. You know, it touches, you name it. And we can begin to step back and to say, what would it look like for me to live the full of my life in worship? To present myself, my entire life and all that I am to him as a living sacrifice. Where I die, Christ says, to myself, take up my cross and follow him. That, every time we do it, in fact, is ultimately worship. Because it has in it a surrender. It has in it a dying of self and a glorification of my Creator. It requires me to do away with, to bring death to Romans chapter 1 in my life, where I would be tempted to worship the created, be it myself or my children or the opposite sex or these different pieces. And to die to those things, to die to those even desires, those temptations, and to be alive instead to God. To not worship those things, but to worship the Creator. This kind of worship is transformative. The imperatives of the gospel, the things that we are to be and to do, the substance of, you know, the rest of chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, if you want this week to keep reading through Romans, and to see he begins to apply really specific instruction to the people of God, how they should be living and serving one another and what this should look like. All these ways of Jesus, these imperatives of the gospel, flow out of the place of worship. I've shared this with you many times, but it's just so shaped my life when J.I. Packer said to us in a class, all good theology, all good interaction with God himself, revelation of Jesus, understanding of the gospel, all of this revelation leads to doxology. All good theology leads to doxology, to worship. But what I want us to catch today is that worship is not just about the moment when we choose to sing or specifically say, God, you are great, right? In a literal sense. But it actually involves, Paul says, the entire practice of your life. All good theology leads to, like, orthodoxy. Right belief leads to orthopraxis, good practice. And that practice, Paul says, actually is worship. That when we live out of the truth of who God is and what he's done for us, that it just becomes the natural outflow of our lives, that what comes out is worship. You know what's so beautiful about that is? We've talked so much about our heart and God's heart for mission and for those who don't know Jesus. The best thing you can do in many ways for mission is live a life of worship. Bring the fullness of who you are to everything that you do and pour it out in a sacrificial way that brings glory to God. And guess what the world around you will see in your life? The one you worship. Thought about it a little bit this way. I've got this kind of like increasing, I get this honor, this privilege of being able to hang out with brothers and sisters at Wagner Hills, which is a recovery center here in the Lower Mainland. And I was there again on Friday, and we walked through Romans 12 together. And as I was teaching, we were talking, and they were asking questions, and we were working through this passage together, I suddenly the Lord kind of gave me this idea, this picture, that it's a little bit like worship is a little bit like vitamin D. You know how we, like, this has always been super weird to me. This is one of those things about our bodies that just makes me go, man, we have an incredible God. But there's actually vitamins that we receive from the sun. Like, they come, we absorb them through our skin. Like, now you're getting the unscientific version of what's happening. But, like, to me, that's how I've understood. You just by being in the sun. And when you don't go in the sun, right? And some of us, so, you know, my friend Melinda and I, we can feel it getting darker quicker, and we're like, darn it, because part of what we know is now what's happening for us physically is in those longer seasons of darkness, our bodies aren't getting that vitamin D, and we can feel the outflow of that, right? And it's really frustrating when you don't realize that's what's happening to your physical body, and you're just trying to pull yourself together, right? It'd be so much better when we realize that and then can do what we need to do. Get out in the sun when it is out. You know, some people even grab those satellites, you know, or get vitamin D, like get a supplement, take it, right? Like there's things we can do because we realize what it is that we're needing. So let's put ourselves in that place. But it's just, I thought about it in light of Romans chapter 12 as we were looking at it together, and I thought it's so similar. That we want to live this life that looks a certain way, right? And we long for it because really it's what we were created for. Life and life to the full, right? But then we kind of do the equivalent of locking ourselves away in a dark basement for months on end and then just getting super frustrated with ourselves and with the situation when life doesn't look that way. And I think part of what Paul's trying to say is, yeah, that's like a vitamin you can only get from the sun. Like really? And even like some of the alternatives just don't, they pale in comparison. Like the best thing you can do is actually get out in the sun, right? And so to begin then to orchestrate our lives and to build rhythms into our lives and to choose in every space of our lives to live a life of worship is like choosing to say, I got to get out in the sun. Because the reality of it is me just saying I need to be a better person. Me reading this passage and saying, okay, great, so I need to just choose to outdo Sarah in honor, right? Like, I just got to pull it off, right? I'm going to pull that off for like a day and a half, and then I'm going to have a bad day, and you're going to push the wrong button, and I'm just going to throw you under a bus. Like, this is just be honest about who I am and how I function, like, my heart. And so there's this sense in which what Paul's trying to say is these things I'm calling you to, don't miss this key point in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where I ground it in your relationship with Jesus in the place of worship. As you die to yourself and live into a life of worship, really what I'm saying, these are the things that will flow out of that life. Right? It's a subtle difference, but a really important one for us. And one for us to think about in the place of worship. One of the greatest gifts I think the Lord has given us is music. I was listening to a Netflix episode the other day or something on music, and it was just fascinating. You know, we're the only creation from God's hand who can do music the way we do music. They've even been able to work through, they were talking about, they can get, there's certain things that get kind of close, right? Like they could teach a bird a song. So they could teach a bird a melody and it'll whistle it back. If they change the key, the bird can't do it. So there's things even in the midst of that, like harmonies and key changes and octaves. We can hear a melody and different. God has created us for these spaces. And so throughout the scriptures and throughout human existence, worship has been expressed in some consistent ways, right? Gifts like the daily office, and being able to come into morning and evening prayer and anchor the beginning and end of our day in worship, right? The gifts of the Lord in baptism and the Eucharist and the gift of the sacrament. As a place of consistent worship, such gifts to us, and a place I think where we begin to walk this out and to see it in some really beautiful, concrete ways. Where I come to this table week after week after week, and I realize some days, I look back and I realize how shaped I've been over time at this table. My life's being transformed here in the place of worship. Right? And it wasn't because I paid a lot of attention to my transformation. Is because I paid attention to the God who created me. And the result or the outflow became this life transformed. It's transformative worship. I have so much that I could say in application to this. But today, I just want to, like Paul did, appeal to you. In the light of the good news of Jesus and all that he is and all that he's done, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord in worship. Don't be conformed to the ways of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the restoration of your mind. Wherever you stand in need today of healing, of freedom, transformation, of encouragement, of life to keep going, of patience for your kids, hope for your future, I want to invite you to worship. To fix your eyes on Jesus. Melinda, you modeled that so beautifully for us this morning. To step into the place of worship where we are and to lift up the name of Jesus. To stand in his beautiful presence. To look on his incredible face. And to realize that all of a sudden, I'm no longer just clinging to the side of a boat. I'm standing on the water. I'm in the place of the impossible. I'm with Jesus there. And I'm watching the kingdom come. Jesus, we thank you. Place of your presence.